It is estimated that in our wars, in our nation, since the Revolutionary War, that we have had 1,354,664 men and women in service who have died. Obviously, many of you know some. As we look at the 1,354,000 plus lives, they were sons and daughters and husbands and wives, aunts, uncles, friends. The most disastrous war, obviously, in our nation was the Civil War, about 750,000 in that war alone. All the way up to Iraq, about 4,488. Yet, in January, several years ago, 7 of 9 Supreme Court justices gave the permission legally to abort a baby in the womb. Since then, 42 years, it has been estimated that 55 million lives have been taken by abortion. As we go through our Life Songs series, and we talk about worship, and we talk about God's Word, and we talk about trust, we need to come to a biblical foundation on the preciousness of life. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want us to think about the preciousness of life. This life song shares and shows how God is intimately and intricately involved in life. Psalm 139, you just saw it on the video, but let's read it together. Psalm 139, pick up with me in verse number 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And with that, let's pray. Father, as we really deal with a controversial topic in our day today, a difficult topic, I pray that you would give us biblical clarity and a biblical foundation to understand in this morally corrupt world. God, give us your word today. Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit in speaking to us. And Lord, for maybe someone here today, I pray that you would pour out your grace and forgiveness in a very special and unique way. In your name. Amen. As we come to Psalm 139, it really is one of the great pictures of God in the Old Testament. As David composes and shares with us some great truths about God, I think there are four great overwhelming truths about God in Psalm 139. Notice in verse number 1 with me of Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Those first 6 verses deal with the omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. Then we move on to verse 7 through 12, and we find that God is everywhere. The doctrine of the omnipresence of God reminds us that wherever we go, we don't escape from Him. And in reality, when we think about being in church and God being in our presence, the truth of the matter is that because of the omnipresence of God, we're in His presence. He's everywhere. And as you look in verses 7 through 12, if you go to the highest heavens or the depths of Sheol, he says, look, God, you're there, you're everywhere. In verses 13 through 16, we see the power of God in creation. And then we find that God is not only a God who is all-knowing and everywhere and all-powerful, but the last two verses of this psalm remind us that God is relational. In verses 23 and 24, where he cries out, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my mind, and see if there be any wicked ways in me. He's saying, God, I know you're a relational God, and I know that you know me. And Lord, in order for me to be in relationship with you, God, I pray that you'd show me who I am, that I could repent, that I could line up with you, that I could be pleasing in your sight. But as we come to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, where we're going to focus today, we see God's, again, his intricate and intimate hand in creation. Over the last few weeks, the Center for Medical Progress has gone undercover and then begun to release videos which have shown the horror and barbarism of Planned Parenthood. As you see the videos, and I have not watched all of them, but I have watched snippets of many of them, and to see a woman casually over sipping wine and salad talking about parts of a fetus and harvesting those parts. We find that the latest video that was just released here this weekend, a woman shares that the baby born even had a heartbeat, and they still harvested that baby's organs. That, my friends, is infanticide, and it is illegal. But the truth of the matter is we didn't need eight videos from the Center of Medical Progress to see what God thinks about life. We already know what that is. But it should remind us of the horror of those who would, as the devil does in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we find that there are many, and I believe many, and let's just be honest about it, I believe many of them are possessed and controlled by the evil one and by his legion of demons. That's why they act like he does. There is a real spiritual battle that goes on around us. Because when we lose the preciousness of life and the God-ordained perspective of life, that throws out just about any moral significant issue there is. If you're an inconvenience in the womb, then hey, if you're inconvenienced, then I want your money or I want whatever you've got. I can take your life then too. So we have cheapened the picture of life itself. So Psalm 139, let's look at God's perspective. Let's look at the Bible's perspective, and let's look at what should be our perspective. As we think in Psalm 139, look back with me in verse number 13 again. For you formed my inward parts. Human life in the womb is precious in the perspective of God. Human life in the womb is precious in the perspective of God. As you look at this, we find that God is involved in the process of life. God is in that process. I don't fully understand all of how that works, but God reminds us, as he does in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse number 4, as he tells the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The picture is God was involved in that process. Now let's first look at David and his personal references in verse number 13 and following. Notice just the I's, the me's, and the my's in verses 13 through 16 as David shares the personal references of his own life. Notice David's personal references. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were one of them. David probably would have known very little of the science and the embryology that we know today. But David did understand something marvelous and awesome, that God was involved in this process. He did not look at his life as a blob of tissues or a wad of cells. Instead, in that womb, David was David. Do you understand? When the seed and the egg come together at that moment, as life is conceived and that DNA is formed, that's what makes you, you. That's what makes you unique. That's what separates you from anyone else of the 6.7 plus billion people in this world today. David looks and he says, wow, God, you were in this, but look at all this and how you were intricately and intimately involved in this process in my life. We see it from David's personal reference, but let's look at this from God's perspective as well. Let's think about God's personal involvement. Notice it with me in verse number 13. And let's just kind of walk through these verses together. For you formed, that means to set aright, to create, to make. For you formed, you set me in place, my inward parts. The word inward parts there literally in the Hebrew means kidneys. But the word is used in the Old Testament to picture the kidneys or the bowels, the inner me. That is the who I am, the soul of who I am, the mind, the will, the emotions. God, you were involved in that process of forming me inwardly so that I am who I am, my will, my mind, my emotions, my body. God, you were intricately involved in this process. We move on. Notice, you form my inward parts. You covered. The word covered means to weave, to knit. You covered. You knit me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The word fearful there gives the picture of reverence or awe. That I was made reverentially. That it was a work of God's awe. I am fearfully and wonderfully. The word wonderfully that is used there gives the picture of being distinguished or separated, being unique. God, you reverentially made me a distinguished, unique me. We move on. Verse number 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The skillfully wrought, he does some poetic things with lowest parts of the earth, but the skillfully wrought means to embroider, to put various colors together and weave them in and out so that it is special. My mom quilts, and she has embroidered and done all of those kinds of things. She has knitted as well. And she would look at a pattern and think specifically how that needs to look and how that needs to go. And hour after hour of painstaking work, the picture is that God, in his great awesomeness, has reverentially, in a picture of his awe, embroidered us in a very unique and special way. And that's what makes you, you. I don't fully, and I cannot totally comprehend all that that means. To think, as he says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, that God would bring my parents together, but bring me forth at this time, at this place, in His will and for His purpose. We see that accented in verse number 13, or verse number 16. Notice with me in verse number 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has His days fashioned for us. The picture is that we don't want to tempt the Lord our God and go play in traffic today. We're not going to go out on 70 and try to play Frogger, you know, and try to make it across the highway. But the picture is that if you are here today, God has a plan for your life. He has fashioned His days for you, and He has them numbered. He knows the day you were born. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knows the day you're going to die. And if you're still here, the picture is He still has a plan in place. And this is what the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 2. We know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That we are saved by faith, but we are saved for a purpose in Ephesians 2:10. Now listen, here's the purpose. For we are His workmanship. Here, Paul, building off of the foundational thoughts that David shares in Psalm 139, says that we are His workmanship. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The picture is that babies have a purpose and God has a plan. And if you're here today, God has a plan for your life. We do not wander around purposefully and without passion. We have purpose in life. God put us here for a reason. From the very moment of conception, when that life begins, we become part of the human family. And God then seeks to draw us to Himself to become part of His family through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has a plan for our life. To bring Him honor and glory. To show the greatness of Christ. To immaculate His wonderful grace. And to go and be with Him forever in heaven. In unhindered fellowship. Human life is precious in the perspective of God. He has formed you. He has made you. And may I remind you of the words of Ethel Waters, that God doesn't make no junk. God has put you here for such a time as this. And He has a plan for your life. And your goal is not to try to conjure up what that is, but to get involved in where and how He's moving around you and to say yes, whatever that means, to Him. We say yes. Human life in the womb is precious in the perspective of God. But secondly, I want us to think about this, that human life in the womb is precious in the perspective of Scripture. Precious in the perspective of Scripture. There's many different avenues you could take with this, but I want us to build off of one Greek word. So take your Bibles and get ready to kind of toward the book of Luke, because we're going to look at a couple passages in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But I as you're turning there, I want to share just a couple of thoughts with you. There are two words that are used for child, infant, in the Greek New Testament primarily. The first is the word technon, which means child. I quizzed my son, who just finished a year of Greek, and I said, do you know what the word technon is in child? He knew that word. Then I asked him if he knew what the word brephos was. Since that word is only used 8 times in the New Testament, he did not know that. Because when you're learning Greek vocabulary, you start with the words that are used the most, and then you work your way down. The word brephos is used 8 times in the New Testament, and it means baby, infant, child. That's what the word means. But this word is unique in the 8 times that it is used in the New Testament. And I think, if nothing else, listen, if you can grasp onto this biblical foundation and spiritual foundation of how God uses this word brephos in the New Testament, it will forever change your perspective of life. So how is it used? First off, it's used as a spiritual object lesson in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 2. It's used as a spiritual object lesson. And Peter, as he's writing to believers who have just gotten saved and are getting rid of some junk in their life, verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? As babes, as little kids, little babies, desire milk, I want you to desire the pure milk of the word. So it's an object lesson. As babies need milk, we as believers need the milk of God's word. Okay, that's the first way that one of the ways that it's used in the New Testament. So we find that here the picture is just as babies want milk, then we as believers are to have God's word that we may grow by taking it. Okay? But really, as we move from there, and if you have your Bibles in Luke, turn to Luke chapter 18. Because brephos is used here in reference to a child. Luke chapter 18. And notice with me in verse number 15. Luke 18, 15. Then they also brought infants to him. Infants, that's the word brephos used there. They brought infants to Jesus that he might touch them. But when the disciples said, they rebuked him, and he said, let the little children come to me. But when they're bringing these little ones, they say, no, don't do that. This is the same word that's used over in Acts chapter 7, the verse is on your notes, where Stephen is telling the story about the Israelites in Egypt and how they wanted to kill their babies and just throw them out there and expose them to the elements so that they would die. It's the same word that is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 15. And Paul writes to Timothy and says this, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the picture here of the word brephos is the picture of little kids, just kind of like baby dedication with Jesus himself, okay? They're bringing babies. But when I think of Timothy, and that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, I picture our Awana Club starts at 2 years old with Puggles, and at Puggles and twos, and then the threes and fours are the cubbies. And as we begin with those little kids, we're starting to teach them Jesus loves me and God is love and verses like that. And that from childhood, Timothy, from the very time you were a little guy, 1, 2, 3 years old, you are learning the truth of God's word. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's used in reference to a child. Third place it's used, Luke chapter 2. Take your Bibles there. Luke chapter 2. Pick up with me in verse number 12. Because here it's used in reference to Jesus. It's used in reference to Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Pick up in verse number 12. The angel has come to the shepherds and says, and they say, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Here, the word babe, guess what it is, the word? It is the word brephos. Luke 2:16, just down a couple of verses. They come, what happens? They came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. But as you have your finger in Luke chapter 2, take your Bibles and look back to Luke chapter 1 and pick up with me in verse number 41 and verse number 44. Because here, brephos is used in reference to a baby, listen, in the womb. Luke 1, Mary is coming to see Elizabeth. And as she comes to see Elizabeth, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice down in verse number 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. What kind of perspective does Scripture give us? Scripture gives us the same Greek word that is used to describe that little two-year-old that's learning Jesus loves me. Baby Jesus in the manger and John the Baptist in the womb. Friend, this ought to drive something into our heart and into our mind. The Bible uses the same word so that that baby that is learning the song Jesus Loves Me is just as much baby as the baby that is in the womb. There's the same Greek word that is used. It is the same picture in Scripture that is given. Life is precious, and the Lord uses this Greek word 8 times in the New Testament. From the womb, to baby Jesus, to children, to a spiritual object lesson to us, to drive home the fact. A baby in the womb should be as safe as a baby in a mother's arms. That a baby in the womb should be as safe as a baby downstairs this morning learning and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That's the picture. The intimacy and intricacy that we see in Psalm 139 comes to fruition as God says, look, John the Baptist, as a baby in the womb, responded when Jesus in the womb came into His presence. But let's think about, just for a moment, as we think about that baby in the womb, let's think about the development. At 21 days, a baby's heart begins to beat. 2 to 3 weeks, the baby's brain begins to appear. 5 weeks, the baby's kidneys are present. 8 weeks, the baby's organs are all in place and only need to grow and develop. They're responding to sound. They recoil from pain. The nervous system is developed. They have unique fingerprints. At 9 weeks, they can suck their thumb and yawn. Yet, in our country, a large number of abortions take place after 21 weeks. And the horror of this, as we see the picture and perspective that Scripture gives us along the way. I do have to share just a couple of articles on how the world looks at this whole process. Cecile Richards is the president of Planned Parenthood. In an interview with Jorge Ramos on Fusion TV a year or so ago, she said this, "For me, I'm the mother of three children. For me, life began when I delivered them. They've been probably the most important thing in my life ever since, but that was my own personal decision." And it begs to ask you the question. I mean, they were the most precious thing in your life? Were they nothing in the womb? But even worse is Mary Elizabeth Williams. I find it interesting that the Bible uses the word brephos when Mary and Elizabeth come together. This lady's name is Mary Elizabeth Williams. And her article, which was in Salon Magazine 2013, this is what she writes. "I believe that life starts at conception, and it's never stopped me from being pro-choice." She basically says, hey, if it's an inconvenience, if there's a problem, then it is okay to abort a baby. She goes on, she says, I still need to acknowledge my conviction that the fetus indeed is a life. And then she says this, a life worth sacrificing. If you have not seen George Will's article from August earlier this month, you need to look at that. It is absolutely incomprehensible that one's life could be taken because they are inconvenient. Human life in the womb is precious in the perspective of God. Human life is precious in the perspective of Scripture. But thirdly, we find that human life must be precious in the life of believers. The issue of life for us has to be laid out. God knows and God weaves. God works this plan perfectly out. Some of you have seen those babies that were born weeks early in a NICU. And we see how amazing it is that though they are weeks from their due date, how their little body is put together, and though they struggle, how God brings them through. It's just amazing to see. I was talking with someone this week. When I was born, there wasn't as much stuff. And I know when some of you all were born, you know, we didn't have all this sonogram, you know, all this 3D stuff, couldn't tell sex of the baby, all that kind of stuff. When I was born, I mean, my dad didn't go into the delivery room. So, I mean, that's just not what you did in the 60s and 70s. I don't think he went in with any of us seven kids. It's just not what dads did. But I did. And I have to tell you, all I did was cry. I mean, as soon as those contractions began to start and it was really go time, I mean, I just stood up by Julie and held her hand, and I just wept over the awe of this moment. It is just absolutely amazing and astounding and marvelous that God could bring forth life. I mean, it is beyond description to even say. And I will tell you that the fourth one, I was as moved as much as I was with the first one. That never got old. That whole sense and that awe of, wow, this is amazing. This is an issue of life for us. We have to understand and have a foundation that the Lord Jesus, as he pictures out the evil one coming to steal and kill and destroy, he says, I have come that you might have life. It is an issue of life. As deep a convictions I have about life, I also want to tell you that in a group this size, there may be someone who has had an abortion. Or you have a family member, a daughter or a granddaughter or a niece. And I want to tell you that as much as I believe in life, I believe that there is an issue of grace. That God can forgive. That there is no unforgivable, unpardonable sin. That 1 John 1:9 is true. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means whatever sin. As Saul was there consenting, affirming, holding the cloaks of those who were throwing rocks and killing Stephen, just as Saul could be forgiven. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he would describe himself as the chief of sinners. You can experience God's grace today if you've gone through that. Listen, that guilt can be released. Forgiveness can be experienced. Life can be found. I have great convictions about life. But I want to tell you that the Lord reminds us in Romans that when sin abounds, grace superabounds. And that his grace is always sufficient. Many of us have watched over the last few weeks, we've watched the Center for Medical Progress unfold their videos, and we have watched the media, a lot of the mainstream media especially, has not even picked up on the weekend's videos. But they did pick up a lion killed in Zimbabwe named Cecil. And they made such a big deal of that when Scripture reminds us that God's work in human creation far supersedes His work in the animal world. We are the pinnacle of His creation. And life, human life, is to be precious in the life of believers.